Well, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it's wonderful that we are being able to be here today to gather around the seat of the Father and to receive our blessings from Him, especially the blessing of forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of our faith as we face this world together. Let us begin our worship service remembering the day that we were brought into God's kingdom in our baptism. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We thank you, Lord, that you have made it possible for us to come because you came to us. You brought us to yourself. You brought us to faith. The work of your Holy Spirit on us has been tremendous. You converted us into people who are enemies of you, into people who follow you and love you because of the love that you had for us. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with us today. Continue to work on our hearts, Lord. Help us as we grow in our faith. Help us as we understand your word. Help us, Lord, and feed us so that we can be your people in this world. Thank you, Lord, for all of this. In your holy name we pray. Amen. My friends, let us stand as we confess our sins this morning. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and I sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter suffering and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in this stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My friends, we have come into the presence of God, and now we have been blessed with the forgiveness of sins. And now that there is nothing standing between us and God, now that our sin has been removed, let us sing praise to the Lord who has so wonderfully redeemed us.
Glorious thing. Good morning. We sure are blessed with a beautiful worship team at St. Mark's. My name is Mike Kennedy, and I'm your elder today. It's my privilege to read the first reading from the book of Hebrews. It's on page 1718 in the Black Pew Bible. And the writer on chapter 12, verse 25 begins, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.' The words 'once more' indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mike. And the sermon text for today comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?' He said to them, 'Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and the first who will be last." This is God's word for today. And it is now time for the children's message. And so kids, come on up. And Mr. Johnson has the message for us this morning. Thanks, Lewis.
Good morning. How are you guys today? This is a long way getting down here. Well, we got a lot of kids. That is great to see. How is everybody today? Good. It's a beautiful day that God has given us. All right. Now, I don't know if you guys were listening to Pastor's message, and sometimes, actually, Pastor Bob and I were talking this morning. This is an interesting message to try to think, what am I going to talk about? And then I looked at today's bulletin, and have you guys seen the bulletin today? Did you look at the picture on the bulletin? And what does it say? The narrow door. So when you see that picture, what do you think of when you see the narrow door? Jesus, yes. Okay, person standing there going to a door. Anything else comes to mind when you look at this picture? Yeah.
It's super tall, but it's narrow because devil separates us from Jesus, so it's narrow.
You got to say that again so everybody can hear you. Go ahead. Okay, now you're going to be afraid. He said it's narrow because the devil tries to separate us from Jesus. You're right. We're done. That's all we got to say. You're right. So there are going to be lots of times, especially as you get older, but even now, there are going to be times where people might try to tell you to maybe do certain things, or we know what God tells us because we can read the Bible and he tells us how we should live and how we should treat people. But there might be other times where people will say, nah, you don't really have to do that. Or, you know, there's lots of ways to get to heaven. You don't necessarily have to believe in Jesus. And we know that's not true. So when we talk about the narrow door, means that we need to make sure that we are listening to what God tells us. And one thing that I want you guys to remember, and you were probably, well, I know you were way too little to remember. You see that thing over there? That's called the baptismal font. You remember baptism? And one of the things that, and some of you were even baptized by Pastor Bob, and he says, I baptize you in the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which means that you have God with you to lead you to make sure that you follow him, do his will, and that you can try to go through that narrow door. And sometimes we make mistakes and we ask for forgiveness like we did earlier in our service, and we know that God forgives us. So I have something that I want to give you to help you remember the narrow door and how to get through the narrow door. And you have to excuse, I'm not a great artist, but I thought about this. So it's a little sign. It says one way, and it points to the cross. So you can always remember that's the way through the narrow door. Okay? All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are always with us to guide us. Help us in that all we do, that we can point others to you. All this we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Thank you for coming, and I'm going to give each one of you these. And then there's time for a little worship, so there's a cross in the middle. So for those 4 years old, fourth grade, you can go to a little worship.
Thank you so much, Lewis. All right. And now, let us open God's Word. Oh, we got a little worship. If anybody, any 4-year-old through fourth graders want to go to a little worship, they're heading out right now. Run like crazy. They'll slow down for you if they see you coming. Okay, very good. And the rest of you, they're well trained. I don't even have to announce it. Look at that. Good thing. Anyway. Interesting reading today, isn't it? Another one of those, like, you get done with it and, you know, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, and then you end it with, this is the gospel of the Lord. But here's the thing. I want to go back to the first reading. The first reading is actually from Hebrews, and Hebrews is a wonderful book of the Bible. I love it because it's like a commentary on the Old Testament. You know, you read the Old Testament, and sometimes you have a hard time connecting what God is doing there to what God's doing in the New Testament. You know, you've got the law and the harsh and the judgmental God of the Old Testament, who, when people wander astray, he like strikes them dead, or the earth opens up and swallows them. Or, I mean, there's just all these really, really powerful things. And then the New Testament, we have Jesus who comes and you know, eats with tax collectors and sinners and every, you know, tells everybody love each other and all this kind of, and it's just like, wow, what's going on there? Well, let's talk about that today, because in Hebrews it says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Well, that's interesting. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we turn away, if we turn away from him who warns from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, and then he goes on. Well, let's go back to Exodus and read the account where this is referring to. And what this is referring to is when God spoke to the children of Israel. And he was not just speaking to Moses when he said these words. Most of the time that God spoke, he spoke to Moses, and Moses went down and told the children of Israel, here's what God has to say. But in this case, the verse right before this says, so Moses went down to the people and told them what God had said before. And then it goes on. This is Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You will have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the heaven. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers unto the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So God just said all that to the children of Israel. What do you think the children of Israel said? Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountains smoking, and the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. You think that was a fearsome occasion? A little bit overwhelming? I think a lot of times we forget exactly who God is. You know, we love gospel and we love forgiveness and we love reading about Jesus and, you know, Jesus taking the Pharisees to task and healing the people who, the lame man and the healing the blind man and healing the person who can't, and bringing people back to life. And we love this Jesus, but we forget exactly who God is. God is enormous. He is fearsome. He is great. He is terrifying. When the children of Israel saw him, it said a little bit earlier in Exodus, it says, the Lord descended upon the mountaintop, and the children of Israel, they were completely overwhelmed. I mean, you ever been at the bottom of a mountain and looked up to the mountaintop? God was still that far away. And the children of Israel were absolutely blown away by the amazing glory of God. The earth shook when he spoke. I mean, this is the God who created all things. This is the God who this is the God who, by the way, actually has expectations on us. You know, he took the children of Israel out of Egypt and he brought them to the wilderness. And when he spoke to them, what did he speak to them? He spoke his law. He spoke his expectations. He said, I will be your only God. You will honor my name. You will honor my day. You will honor authority. You will honor life. You will honor. He just went down this list of things that he expects of his people. And we have a fearsome, awesome, mighty, powerful, scary, big God who has some really terrifying expectations. And I think it's really kind of important for us to understand that as we go into the text for today, because it kind of sheds a lot of light on why this guy was asking the question he was asking. So here we are. Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem. He's on his way to the place where he's going to be killed. And it's the series of questions that people from the crowd asked. Remember, it wasn't that long ago, a couple weeks ago, he was asked, Lord, make my brother give me some more inheritance or something. I mean, people were throwing out questions and Jesus was answering. And so Jesus is teaching, and someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Now, why would the guy ask such a strange question? Well, because he's actually fairly aware of God as God is. God is big. God is scary. God is the God that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. God is the God that helped the children of Israel win countless battles against enemies far superior to them. God was the God who punished them. God was the God who... And God was the God who had real solid expectations for his people. And what did this guy also know? Did he live up to the expectations? No. And what did he think? Well, he thought there were some people who did live up to the expectations. You know what I'm saying? Because there were these church leaders, these leaders of the people who went around in white robes and they did all of the outward actions of following God's law, and they acted like they were holy and everybody else had to look up to them, and they pretended to live up to it. They pretended to be good enough. They pretended to be the ones that God approved of because of their behavior. But did they really? Well, what happened when they came to Jesus? What did Jesus call them? Whitewashed tombs, all pretty on the outside and full of rot and decay on the inside. Was Jesus impressed with their behavior? Was he impressed with their holiness? No. What this guy didn't understand is that even the people that he thought were going to be good enough, even the few who were going to be able to get to heaven, weren't going to be able to get to heaven by being that way. But this man, you can imagine what, you know, I mean, could you imagine living in that kind of a mindset where you're like concerned that God is going to demand this holiness of you, this goodness of you, this, you know, behavior from you that you simply already have not lived up to and nor are you capable of doing? And so what was this guy actually asking? Was he asking a math question? How many people are going to be saved? Or was he asking the question, am I going to be saved? I mean, do I even have a chance? I mean, if only a few people are going to be saved, then I know there's a whole bunch of people better than me, so I don't even have a prayer at this. What he wanted to know is, how can I be saved? And you know, Jesus is really, he answers the question that's of the man's heart. He doesn't ask the question the man asked. He didn't give him a number. You know, I mean, if he'd have said, you know, 30 million people or whatever. I mean, what would it be? I mean, what would it be? How many? 144,000, right? Now, I mean, whatever the number was, right? He didn't give that number because that's not the answer that's helpful for the man. The answer that's helpful for the man is not how many people are going to be saved, but how can you be saved? And he said to the man, he said what? Work, strain, struggle, strive to get through the narrow door. Because that's pretty much the only way you're going to get saved. There's a whole lot of people out there who are going to try to get to heaven in a different way. They're going to try to live up to some standard. They're going to try to obey the right rules. They're going to point to all kinds of things. I mean, back in those days, you know, we had the Jewish people who would like point to their Jewishness. They would say, hey, I'm a child of Abraham. I'm in. Right? By I inherited this relationship with God, thus I'm all good. And was Jesus okay with that? No, he said, I can, you know, God could raise up from these stones children of Abraham. What impressed me. What's that about, right? Do we have anybody that's like that today? Somebody who's like, well, my grandfather was a Lutheran. My father was a Lutheran. And I have been a Lutheran all of my life. I attend church. I tithe. I do all the things that I am supposed to do. Thus, I know for certain that I am going to be saved. Is God impressed? No. That's not the narrow door. The narrow door is not that we come up with things or ways or, and you understand that, you know, if you try to ignore the narrow door is what God says. This is the way to be saved. But if we don't like that, then we get creative and we try to make our own door. The problem is the wall is really hard and you're going to run into it. It's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be good. And so here's the thing is that people alike think, well, let's look at God's law. I can't keep all of it, so let's select the parts that I think are going to be the most important, right? And in youth ministry for the longest time, this is what we did, right? You know, no sex, no drugs, no bad music, and then you're a good kid. Does that make you a good kid? Is that the only sins that are out there? I mean, is this what I'm saying? Is that sometimes we'll like select the things that are really, really bad sins and then kind of like, oh, forget about those other ones. And we do this today too. I mean, what are the sins that we would like really look down on somebody if they commit? You know, homosexuality. I mean, what are the things that are the bugaboo for us that we look at them and say, well, no, they're the bad people. And the reason we love to do that is because that's not the sin I do. And I can feel good about myself because I don't do that. Well, here's the thing. God's law doesn't work like that. God's law is not bendable, pliable, moldable, made into the image that we like. God's law is God's law. And God's law says that if you rebel against authority, if you disrespect the people that God has put in authority over you, you are guilty. Anybody say anything mean about Trump or Biden? I think that pretty much covers everybody, right? I mean, think about this, is that we are by nature rebellious. We are by nature disrespectful. We are by nature, we could go through all the Ten Commandments. I don't have enough time, but we can go through all the Ten Commandments and we could spell out exactly how we have failed every single one of these. And Jesus was brutal about this in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, you know, it's not just about adultery, it's about your mind. Even just thinking sexually about somebody who you're not married to is already breaking this commandment. Calling your brother a fool is already killing him in your heart. I mean, the fact is God's expectations are no joke. They're real and they're solid and there's no getting around those expectations. And so if we can't get to heaven by living up to those expectations, either by, you know, actually looking at them for what they are or by being creative, because that's just not a thing. How on earth, what is the narrow door? Is the narrow door being, I don't know, I mean, paying enough money to church? Is it serving on all the committees and boards and teams and stuff? Is it, what, how on earth can we get in if we can't? The narrow door is this, it's one person wide. It's Jesus. And people, there's going to be a whole bunch of people at the last day that are going to think that they should get in. They're going to think that they earned it. They're going to think that they paid for it. They're going to think that they worked for it. They're going to think that something about their life would make it so that God would let them into heaven. And the fact is there's only one way. And that is by receiving the forgiveness of sins that Jesus earned on the cross. That is having faith in him and the salvation that he earned for us. It is in his righteousness that we will wear when we stand before the Father on the day of judgment and are found not guilty because of Christ. That is the one way to heaven. And I don't, the effect, the consequences of that one way are like all over our lives. Like, first of all, it's personal. I mean, we need to really, truly come to terms with our own pride and the feelings, pride both good and bad. Pride where we look at ourselves and we can judge ourselves and we can say, I am not worthy, I'm not right, and thus there's no hope and I may as well do whatever I want to do because I'm going to hell anyway. That's pride. You know that? You're judging yourself on the basis of you. You're looking at yourself. You're focused on your behavior and your stuff. What we need to be focused on is on who? On Christ. That his righteousness is what I have, that he took my sin, and that I get to go to heaven because of him. And with the other pride is just as bad, where we look at ourselves and think that we are worthy. But then this fact drives home a little deeper too. And that's this: if we know that Jesus is the only way, that he is the narrow door, that there is no other way to heaven but through him, no way to salvation, then are we sharing that message? I mean, because there's people all around us that don't know. They don't. There's people at work. There's people, you know, parents and of the other kids on baseball teams and stuff. There's people in your social circles. There's people all around you. These people are deeply loved by God, people that Jesus died for, but they don't know. And if they don't know, how are they going to find the narrow door? If we don't tell them, how will they ever learn? This narrow door is something that really shakes our life. It makes us think a lot differently about how we interact with people, about the decisions we make, about how we relate to the people. How do we talk to them? How do we make the most of every opportunity, as Peter says, to make the most of every opportunity to share the hope that is within us. After the service today, we're doing Bible study, and in our Bible study for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about sharing our faith. What does it mean? How do we do it? And we're going to be continuing that today. I encourage you to be here. It is a common skill. It is a thing that all Christians need to have and know. If we don't know how to share our faith, then how do we do the job that God gave us, which is to share our faith? You know, and if my job is to prepare the saints for the work of salvation, then I suppose we ought to get to that and do it, right? And so, so here's an opportunity. Stick around after the church today, and we'll talk. And we'll be looking at different tools and different ways that we can actually get that job done, that we can share the message and do it with gentleness and respect. And so as we go back out into the world, I just ask to give this real thought. Since Jesus is the only way, what does that mean for us? You know, what do we need to be thinking about? Who do we need to be thinking about? Who do we need to be praying for? Who do we need to be speaking to? How do we do this work of pointing people to this only way? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you that you have blessed us, that you have given us, that you have given us this way, that you have pointed us, Lord, to the door, that you are the door, that you've sent your Spirit to guide us to bring us into faith so that we can receive this gift of salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, that you would help us faithfully and passionately and with all the gifts and abilities that you have given each of us, Lord, that we would be able to point others to you as well, so that more of them, Lord, will be able to take advantage of the salvation that you have earned for them. All this, Lord, we pray in your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, my friends, let us continue our worship service today by collecting the offering. And the offering is an act of worship. It is a physical way that we put God first, that we put our faith in him and not in the money that we think we can trust in otherwise. It is a way that we can forward his ministry. It is a way that we can, but more than anything, it's about honoring him and showing our love and our gratitude to him for all that he has done for us. Please stand as we confess our faith using the words of the explanation of the second article of the Apostles' Creed. We confess, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he has risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We thank you, Lord, that you welcome us in your presence, Lord. We thank you that you have brought us into this faith relationship with you whereby we receive the righteousness of Christ, and we receive that we are your children, Lord, that you don't just bring us in, Lord, as servants, as slaves, as workers, but you bring us in, Lord, as your very children, the people that you cherish and love. Lord, I pray that you would continue to provide for each and every one of us, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to have all the things that we need so that we can do your work on this earth. Lord, I pray that you would guide us and help us to know what it is we're supposed to do and have the courage to do it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know your word, that we would deeply delve into it, Lord, so that we can know you, Lord, in all your richness, that we can know your promises, so that we can not be misled by people who say things that are not true about you or say that you promise things that you have not promised, Lord, but that that we would know you deeply and that we would be able to have confidence, Lord, in our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would be with our church, that you would continue to help us, Lord, as we move forward, Lord, especially as we are working to call another pastor. I pray that you would guide this process, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, that you would work through this congregation, Lord, to do the thing that you want to do. Lord, I pray that you would help us to boldly be your church, Lord, each and every one of us, that we would be your people, that we would do the work you called us to do, that we would love with our actions as well as our words, that we would boldly speak your truth, Lord, both the truth of your law, but Lord, also the truth of your gospel and your salvation. Lord, I pray that you would work powerfully through us, Lord, so that more people can know who you are. Lord, I pray that you would be with our school, Lord. We had a wonderful first week, and Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless the children and families and the teachers, and that you would just continue, Lord, to do your work, to continue to raise up these children, Lord, with a strong faith in you. And Lord, I pray for the kids who are going to Rockwood and the other school districts who are going to be starting school really soon as well. I pray that you would continue to be with them, Lord. Guard their hearts and their minds. Help them, Lord, to be able to know what is true so that they do not wander from you. And Lord, all these things we come before you and we pray in your holy name. And we pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me."
To walk in your love.
You have received the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in with and under this bread and wine you have received the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. As God's word is true, depart in his peace and in his joy. Amen. And receive our Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Let's stand up as we sing the final song together. Friends, only one announcement today, and that is that next week is Backpack Blessing. So just if you have anybody who is going to be heading off to school, just remember to bring your backpacks, and we're going to give you something to clip on them so that you can remember that Jesus goes with you always. And with that, God's blessings on your week, and I'll see you in the back.